The reading is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 1. And there was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zophite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tophu, the son of Zup, as an Ephraimite. He had two wives, one called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah, and in all her sons and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my grief, great anguish and grief." Eli answered her, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home to Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." Chapter 2. Now Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by his deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Shall we pray? I'm just conscious this morning of that great communion of saints that surrounds us, and where Anne now lives in glory. And the Lord does bring down to the grave, but the Lord raises up, as we've just been reading. Lord, thank you that when we go down into that grave, and we all have to face it, you lift us up in glory. Bless your holy name. Open the eyes of our hearts in our worship, as you are already doing, and now in word and sacrament, in the name of Christ our God. Amen. Well, what a prayer this is of Hannah. A cry of desperation and a cry of praise. And I can understand Peter saying, you go from one to another, from desperation to praise, and this is exactly what Hannah does. But sometimes I think, and by reading, taking this together, desperation and praise somehow belong together. When I'm desperate, the only thing I can do, if I'm a person of faith, is to be able to lift up my heart to the Lord. Cry of desperation. Interesting, actually, just before we come to that, I've often been helped by somebody who was head of the missionary society I work for to say that when he prayed, he had a Bible in one hand and he had his newspaper in the other. Hannah's cry of desperation. I wonder what the cries of desperation are in this past week that we have heard. One here in the Morven Gazette, it's in one of the letters, and it's entitled All is Despair. It's actually all about the buildings, housing plans in Ledbury, and also obviously Morven too. And he ends up with Shelley's words, the great poet, look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. Lot of despair we find, don't we? I wonder what the cry of despair you've heard this last week in the news. I mean, I'm thinking, what cries of despair have you heard as you've listened to the news, looked at the telly?
The children in Yemen.
Oh, and yet thank God there's at least possibility of some kind of peace within 30 days if they can be brought together, the children in Yemen. Other cries of despair.
Anything related to universal credit?
Yes, yes, absolutely. Universal credit, so much cries of despair. I'm thinking, sorry.
Asia, our Christian sister in Pakistan.
Yes, Asia Bibi, and now her family wanting to get out, and, you know, their lives in danger as well. I'm thinking of the Leicester City footballers in Bangkok at the moment for the funeral of Bashi, the owner who was tragically killed in the helicopter. We can all think, can't we, of different cries of despair, and it's good to hear them, not just with our minds or on the telly, but in our hearts as well. I wonder what your cry of despair might be in your own life. Maybe someone else, it may be even Anne's family at the moment, at such a sudden death. But as Frieda was saying, we rejoice at suddenness of death because she went without pain. But we are the ones, and her family and friends, who are in grief at the moment. That's a cry, can be a cry of despair, can't it? Someone in your family, and you just have you actually don't tell anybody about it because it's something so deep, but you're just despairing within yourself. Something in your own experience. Some of us even can sometimes despair of ourselves, and we need help when we do that as well. Some of our despair, our boiler went wrong about 10 days ago. Oh, you know, I never thought I could despair so much, but the cold came, and you always have to apologise when visitors come or something and put on extra things, and the dear man kept on coming back, little red light would go on, and oh dear, ring up again, now it's working. But oh, do you know, sometimes it's a small thing in a sense compared with the world's despairs, but you know, despair comes sometimes, doesn't it? A sort of sense of, oh dear, you know, what on earth can we do? Someone once said, a French philosopher, most people live lives of quiet desperation. I won't ask if it's true or false. It'd be interesting in coffee, tea, whatever, afterwards. Do most people live lives of quiet desperation? I shared that with Diana over breakfast, and she said these wise words. I often write down words she says at breakfast because they so much more wise than myself. There is often more desperation in British people than is apparent. I thought that was interesting. More desperation in us Brits because we you know, can hide it. We don't all do it, fortunately, but some of us do. We just hide it down. And actually, we are, many of us, have real cries of desperation. So, what does Hannah do? Well, she's crying out, isn't she? And she's got the courage. She doesn't have a child. In that culture, to be without a child actually was a disgrace. And she felt rejected, disgraced, and something we can probably tune in more to. The problem was inter-family jealousy. And Penina, well done, Diane. I don't know how you quite managed all those names, but and I don't know what is right, but let's call her Penina and Hannah, and they're two wives, Elkanah had two wives, which you could do in those days, and Penina would put Hannah down. You know, Penina had children, Hannah didn't. And Hannah just, you know, it made her feel wretched. I mean, family jealousy, we all know it, most of us. And it's a difficult thing to deal with, actually, and sometimes we can't deal with it, and you just have to live with it, and it's really difficult. But what does she do? She actually, she says to the Lord, you know, she's very honest. She says, Lord, I'm without child, help me, I'm desperate. She's got a wonderful husband, isn't that lovely? I love Elkanah. Aren't I better to you than 10 kids? You know, isn't that wonderful? He's such a generous man, but that somehow doesn't satisfy her. And I love it in verse 9. In my translation it says, she presents herself before the Lord, weeping and praying. I just love that. She's got no one else who will understand. Not even Elkanah can't really understand, because she's got him. What else does she want? But Lord, and she goes to the Lord, the one person, the one being who can help her. And she weeps and she prays. And she's deeply distressed, great anguish and grief. Enter into the grief of this woman. Enter into her anguish. And let it touch a little bit of any grief or of anguish that may be in ourselves. And you see, religion doesn't help. Eli, this dear old priest, you'd think he'd have so much wisdom, but you don't get wisdom when you grow old, you know. You can get actually sometimes quite more bitter and not, you know, yeah, you just don't see. And he says to Hannah, "You're drunk." He sees her lips moving. She's praying in her heart, which is the best prayer of all, isn't it? To pray in the heart. That's real prayer. And her lips are moving, but there's no sound. And he says, "You're drunk. You know, you've gone and drunk too much." And she has to explain why she's not drunk. And she has these wonderful tears, the gift of tears. It is such a wonderful thing. I was listening to the serialization of Churchill's latest biography by Andrew Roberts. And you know, Andrew Roberts has found 70 times in Churchill's public life when he wept. We don't realize that. 70 times, and he, in this huge big biography, he's able to show Churchill was a man who could weep. And weeping is something which I think for us men certainly is not so easy. But the important thing is that with her tears she goes to God, and she knows that if anyone's going to help her, it's the Lord. And I've drawing this cry for help and desperation together with Psalm 73. Don't feel you need to look at it now, but if you wanted to look at a psalm of desperation, it's Psalm 73. I'm just reading this from Eugene Peterson, who's just tragically, he's died this last week. And dear man, he's gone to glory. So he and Anne dying in the same week, and any others we know who've died. And this is his translation, Psalm 73. I won't read it all, but he's talking about somebody who's trying to believe in God, but is looking the other way, and looking at all the people, looking at the top and envying the wicked, all these big salaries that go on, all the power play. They don't seem to have anything to worry about, not a care in the world. Those bully their way with words, full of hot air. It's all Psalm 73. The wicked get by with everything. They have it made, piling up riches. And when I tried to figure it out, all I got was a splitting headache. Isn't that marvellous? Isn't it? Eugene is a wonderful translator. And then when he was asked, I listened to a recording of his, how many books has he written? He said, he's written 35, but you also wrote The Message. Oh, he said, that wasn't my book. That's God's book. And when I try to figure this out, yeah, I've got a splitting headache, till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I saw the whole picture. I think it's verse 19, this doesn't have verses. I entered the sanctuary of God. Hannah enters the sanctuary of God, sanctuary of the very presence of God. Lord, you're the only one I've got. You enter the sanctuary when you just turn to God in the kitchen, going to bed at night, in the office. You say, Lord, I can't sort this out, I'm desperate. I look to you. You go into the sanctuary of God. It's a wonderful phrase. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then he sees things differently. He says, and I think we've got this written down, Peter. He says, who have I in heaven but you? And there's no one I desire on earth besides you. My flesh and my heart may have failed, but God is the strength, or the word is rock. God is the rock of my heart forever. Let's just say those words together. They're such amazing words, and so grateful that Peter's managed to put these on for us. Can we say these words? Till I entered the sanctuary of God, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. Isn't that marvellous? Go back this week, if you can, to Psalm 73. And when you and I are just overcome, not knowing where to turn, into the sanctuary of God, into the presence of God, where exactly where I am, and then to say, Lord, and you get a new perspective. Actually, Lord, I've got no one else but you in heaven, on earth. And even when my flesh, my physical flesh, my mortality fails, when my inner heart and my inner being is dried up and I've got nothing to give to anybody. I know sometimes I felt this. Then you are the rock of my heart and my strength forever. Praise God. And Psalm 73, I just talked to somebody yesterday buying a paper in a shop, and she's a woman of faith. She finds church difficult, but she's a woman of faith. And she said, someone the other day said to me, using my name, and she said, "You are crazy having your faith. You're crazy. Look what I've got." And she said to him, "I don't want what you've got. I'm content. I have my faith in God." Isn't that wonderful? I'm content. I have my faith in God. That's Psalm 73. She dwells in the sanctuary. And she can say to someone who calls her crazy for being a Christian, she can say, "But I'm content. And I've got my faith in God." Going to just move on now into this last bit, leading into praise. And it's sometimes, it's like in our communion service, you know, when we come to the very heart of the communion and breaking of the bread. And what do we say? "Let us give thanks to the Lord our God." We're going to say it in a few minutes. It's right to give thanks and praise. In the midst of desperation, Jesus is able to look up to heaven and to give thanks as he breaks bread and as he takes the wine of his blood. Praise and desperation actually belong together. And just three things. I deliberately didn't ask Peter to put the words up. In a moment we're going to have the icon put up. But there are just three things I want to see in this chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And the first is that God is my rock. God is always there. Verse 2, a solid rock. He's reliable. You think of a desert, which this psalm is, which the people of God in the Middle East would have known. And Hannah would have known all her journeying every year to Jerusalem through the desert as she went. And she'd know that a rock is something solid, it's something reliable. You know how we say sometimes to a person, "You've been such a rock to me, I couldn't have managed without you." I guess we've all had people who are rocks to us. Just somebody when we begin to fold up and just everything goes and there's someone else who's there. "The rock of my salvation," the psalmist calls out in Psalm 95. "Lord, you're the rock of my salvation." To have a rock like God, isn't it? It's wonderful, isn't it? That everything else fails. That's why I think I'm in church this morning. Not because of the church. It's because of God. He's the rock. The church often sadly becomes sad, sand. Drifts, like us all. But there's the rock, the solid rock of God. And Hannah goes back to the rock. And one reason I didn't put, didn't get these words up on, I've gone and lost my service sheet. Here we are. But deliberately on it, I'm so glad they've reinstated it. At the bottom, your notes at the bottom, what has struck me from today's service. How could I put this into practice in my daily life? If you've got a pen or pencil, even in the service now or afterwards or you go home, what struck you? Are you able to write down the word, "You, Lord, are my rock"? Can you write down the next one, "You, Lord, are my rescuer"? And this is where we've got the icon which Peter's going to put up. That's the icon. Now, some of you have seen this before. We use this with a quiet day for the team of ladies a couple of weeks ago. It's actually a 16th century icon. I've got it down here as well. And it's Christ standing on the cross. And he is the rescuer. the rock who is the rescuer, standing on the cross, is triumphant. And at the bottom you see all the instruments of torture, all the darkness. And there's Adam and Eve, and Christ is drawing them up out of desperation and desolation and darkness and hell and death. He's drawing them up. And their hands, someone said to me the other day as they looked at this, said, look at the limp hands of Adam and Eve, and they represent the whole of humanity. Look at the limp hands, and Christ is drawing them up into his glory. Christ surrounded by glory. The gold is all the glory. And he's there, and others on each side are the prophets, the kings, those whom already he's raised up to be with him. You and me are in that, can be very much in that crowd of those lifted up. And there's Christ drawing humanity up, the lifter up. You, Lord, are my shield and the lifter up of my heart, is how the psalmist put it. Praise God, he's the rescuing God. He raises the poor, he raises the needy. And it's not by might, verse 9. Adam and Eve can do nothing. You and I, as Adam and Eve, we can do nothing. We're limp. Lord, save me. That's the cry, isn't it? Has to be, for us to come up with empty hands to the communion. Lord, save me. And the Lord lifts them up. He is the God who rescues, the God of resurrection. And finally, and if you want to write this word down, he's the rock-like God, he's the rescuing God, he's the restorer God, because it comes at the end to talk about God is the one who restores to life his people. He's the one who judges. And we sometimes, I think, we fear judgment in the West, because, oh dear, we have awful guilty consciences and things. I've been in countries in the world where they long for judgment because they're in poverty, they've been through so much, and they just long for the judgment. The judgment is, rejoice, the Lord's going to judge the earth. It's the end of Psalm 98. Let the hills rejoice before the Lord, for he's coming. He's coming to judge the earth with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Look forward to the judgment, because so much that's wrong in life is going to be put right. And Hannah just says, Lord, I praise you. You are my rock, my rescuer, my restorer. Praise God. Let's just have a few moments of quiet. Just in your own heart, call upon the Lord to be your rock, whatever the desperation in your life. To be your rescuer, lifting you up, holding you when no one else can hold you. He's there, the rock, the rescuer, the resurrected Lord, and the restorer to this earth with all the injustice in us and around us. He's there to be the one to bring justice for us, as we've been reading this morning, to love mercy, to do justice, to walk humbly with our God. Just praise the Lord in your heart. Just say, Lord, thank you. You're such an amazing God. Thank you, you're my rock, my rescuer, my restorer. Thank you. Thank you, you're this for the church. You're this for the world. Thank you. Amen.